Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we're going to be camping out, really, through the duration of this series. Last month, we finished up our series entitled Home. And the whole premise behind the series was, what does it look like to build a home, or to build our lives on Christ? And so we talked about, we have to learn to worship Him in the proper way. We've got to learn to grow in Him, to let our lives be maturing in Him. We also have to be willing to give away our lives in some way, shape, or form. We've got to be able to serve other people. And lastly, we talked about the responsibility we have to go for God, to get out there and just share the message, to tell people that Jesus has died for them, that they're important enough to the God of creation, that He's made a way for their relationship with Him to be made right, but that also there are great things in life that God wants and intends for them, and they should know these things because they matter to God. And so when we talked about that whole idea in the end of you transform a home, you transform a community. If you're able to say, God, how does my life look? And are you shaping and changing that? And by letting Him do that, then He will shape and change the world we live in. But ultimately, that calls us to consider ourselves and others as neighbors. And so this whole series that we're going to begin here in February is about being a neighbor. How in the world am I supposed to be a neighbor? In other words, how am I supposed to create a neighborhood where Christ can be honored? Because at the end of the day, that's really what Christians are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building a neighborhood that everybody else is looking at and going, I want to move into that neighborhood. I want to be a part of that neighborhood. I want to understand life from that perspective. And when we talk about that, we have to understand that means something. How in the world do we be a neighbor? How is that possible? Back in June of this last year of 2018, a documentary over the life of Fred Rogers was released called Won't You Be My Neighbor? Now, when Debbie and I were watching in the movie theater and the trailer came up, I literally was on the edge of my seat. I know, it's Fred Rogers, but I love Fred Rogers. I've been reading about Fred Rogers for the last 10, 15 years. I had no idea for the longest time that Fred Rogers was an ordained pastor, that his whole objective in going into what he was doing on TV was to shine the light of Christ among children. Fred Rogers believed so passionately about the opportunities children had to grow into what God wanted them to be that he wanted to invest his life into that. And it's such an incredible picture because when Mr. Rogers aired, it was one of those situations where he began to discuss issues that not everybody was willing to discuss, and he was discussing them with children. And from his very first episode to when he closed, literally, Fred Rogers talked about some of the most challenging things in the world that were happening and made an opportunity for people to truly connect. And one of the reasons for that, Fred Rogers is quoted in saying, everyone longs to be loved. And the greatest thing we can do is to let people know they are loved and capable of loving. The greatest thing we can do, according to Fred Rogers, is to let people know they are loved and capable of loving. And for the follower of Christ, our challenge is to do just that. We are to go into the world and tell people they are loved, but that also they can share that same love. They can express that love. And they can do it specifically through Jesus. Now, in the gospel according to Mark, we are reminded specifically of how God views our love, but more specifically, how He's honored by it. Because in the end, God is honored when our love is real. When our love is real, the God of creation is honored. And in Mark chapter 12, it says this. Let me precursor. Jesus is approached by a religious leader saying, what is the most important law in the commandments? So Jesus responds by saying, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus wasn't creating something new. The Hebrew people all knew this is how you summed up the law. Jesus was responding to this man by telling him what he already knew, but he was giving him a different perspective. And that was that ultimately God is honored when our love is real. When it is truly love of God and love from God, God is honored by that. But the most important thing we have to keep in mind is that we learn to love God by loving our neighbor. The challenge that we're sometimes faced with is, who is our neighbor? If I'm learning how to be a neighbor, then who is my neighbor? Jesus gave an answer to this in the gospel according to Luke. He was talking to a group of people who were challenging him on his teaching. And one asked him specifically, well, you tell me to love my neighbor as myself, so who is my neighbor? So Jesus taught this. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." When we talk about being a neighbor, we have to be open to the fact that the gospel is a message. It is good news for any and everyone. And to be a neighbor, our call is to figure out what it looks like to live that way. And over the next several weeks, I want to be able to talk about that. And this week, our focus is on what I'm calling the welcome mat. Now, the welcome mat is this. I have a welcome mat in front of my house. And every time you walk up to it, I have to get there before you do to sweep the leaves away. Right? But it's there. And the whole premise of it, I had no idea growing up that the purpose of the welcome mat was to say, "You're welcome. You can be here." Right? But now as I see that as an adult, owning my own home or having my own home and having guests come over, I recognize the importance of that interaction and saying to others, "You're welcome here." For the follower of Christ, the welcome mat is very, very important because the welcome mat is Jesus. And as a neighbor, we're called to go to people and say, "You're welcome here," to be a part of this world. And my hope is that today we'll begin that process to see it a little bit clearer. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into our study today. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for today, and I thank you that you've given us this space. You know, Lord, we live in a really cynical time, but we know that it's no more cynical than it was in the first century. But even today, Lord, we don't like to interact with each other very much. We try to get home as fast as we can and hit the garage door and get in as fast as we can. We very rarely even use our front door for that matter. But what you've called us to is to be a people of welcoming, and that we should be neighbors to others because they matter to you. And so today, Lord, as we're learning to live out this Christ-centered life, would you be with us and help us to see that? Help us to remember that the cross puts everyone at the same place, tells everyone they are loved by God, and they can know God if they will trust Jesus. So would you help us to see that today and help us to understand it better? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are going to spend this entire series on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. These are passages that are going to teach us what it means in many ways to be a neighbor. Now, on February the 17th, you're going to have a great blessing because Royal Family and Track will be here to speak to us. They're really kind of a fantastic ministry we have that we've been able to partner with, have longstanding here at Crosspoint. They'll be able to hear to come and preach and share with you the great work that's happening with Royal Family, and it'll fall right in line with this idea of loving our neighbor. But as we prepare for that, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great place to go. And let me give you just a simple backdrop. And here's the deal. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about Corinth itself. If you'd like to come and learn about that, I'll be starting a class this coming Wednesday night at 6:30 in room 200. You're more than welcome to come, be a part of that study. But Corinth is a city that was reestablished centuries ago by Julius Caesar. 44 BC is when it was actually put back in form, if you will, as a Roman colony. Caesar sent a group of people, lots of people that were free, free men and women, military people. He sent people who could go there and kind of produce and have a life, if you will. But it was really a city of luxury. It was intended to be kind of a tourist place. And so by the time the Apostle Paul arrives in Corinth in 51 AD, which is over 100 years later, Paul is arriving to a city that's really well established. And a lot of things are happening. Paul spends 18 months in Corinth, really trying to train some of these people in these Corinthian churches. Maybe about 200 people or so, I'm not entirely certain. But ultimately, he pours into them for 18 months. And then, as was his requirement, he left and began to share the gospel in other parts. While he was gone, there were people who would come in after him, and they would kind of take his message, and they would skew it, or they would mess it up. And then there would have to be times when Paul would have to respond to that. So he would write letters back to them, trying to explain what was going on. He had other people that were in the church that were helping, one by the name of Apollos, who was actually a very good teacher, probably far more intellectual in some ways than Paul, and also that created a little bit of division within the body, even though Apollos didn't have that opinion. But Corinth was an incredible community in the sense that it represented really kind of the edge of life, if you will. When you talk about the Bible, you can read Ephesians if you want to get a picture of what the global church should look like. But if you want to know what a local church looks like or the problems that a local church would face, Corinthians is one of the best letters to be reading. And for us, as we read it today, I want you to know as well that chapters 12, 13, and 14 should really all be read together. They should all be read together and have a better understanding of what Paul is teaching. But today we're going to focus solely on 13, and I want to challenge you again, if you'd like to read verses or read chapters 12 through 14 to get a better picture of that. And again, if you'd like a better understanding of that, I'll be meeting on Wednesday nights at 6:30 in room 200. You'll be more than welcome to join us. Fantastic. So, the whole picture of 1 Corinthians, though, is to gain this picture of a church that really is in a state of uproar. And they were a church that had a lot of infighting and a lot of division among social classes and wealth. The Spirit of God had moved among these churches and had granted them gifts, but they were using those gifts against each other almost to one-up the other. And so because of that, the Apostle Paul writes them to correct them, but also to point them in the right direction. So at chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." And so the Apostle Paul begins, and this is going to be our primary text this morning. He begins by telling them, each of you have in your minds what you think it looks like to follow after Christ. I want to correct some of those errors. And I want to begin by asking you a very honest question, and that is your heart right? And for all of us, when we talk about following Christ and we talk about being a neighbor, there are some things that I think we should consider from this passage. Number one, we'll welcome neighbors when we check our hearts. We'll be a welcoming people. We'll be the neighbor that Christ intends us to be when we check our hearts. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." He says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Paul begins by telling them, these are some of the gifts you have, and you sort of use these gifts to brag about them. So for many of you in this community, he says, if I have the gift of speaking with tongues, in particular, if I can speak in the tongues of men, meaning if I have the ability to speak to you and you are interested in what I have to say, that through my language, through the way I communicate, you're captivated by what I say. Or if even possible, and we don't know what he means by this necessarily, but if I could speak in the tongues of angels, meaning that if I had the opportunity to speak in a way that would maybe be reflective of having conversation with God directly, if I could do that, but I didn't have love, then I'm really nothing at all. In fact, he gives the example of a gong of sorts or a clanging cymbal. And it's so important for us to hear that because the Apostle Paul is beginning with a very unique gift, and it's the one of communication. And we communicate with words. We talk in different ways, and that allows us to connect with one another, but there are barriers in our communication. We've got some students and some adults who are going to be landing in Abidjan, in Cote d'Ivoire, here in probably a couple of hours. But some of them, they landed already in Paris several hours before, and the moment they got off the plane, they immediately recognized a language barrier, right? And so many of us have been in that place where you've walked into a situation where someone is speaking a language you do not know, literally have no understanding of what that language is. Sometimes that's our language barrier. Sometimes it's a language barrier of dialect. We're just talking, we may even be using the same words, but they do not mean the same thing. I have family, Debbie and I have family that live on both East and West Coast, and to have them be in a conversation is both exciting and frustrating all at the same time. Because you're listening, you're going, wow, that's incredible. And then it gets even more frustrating when you talk, right? Because you have a little bit more, I have a little bit more of a tone or a twang to my talk at times. So you throw that in the middle of it, and it throws the dialect off. And sometimes that barrier creates our inability to talk to one another. But we also tend to sort of hide behind some of our words. Meaning if we know more words than someone else in a given situation, we might use them to impress them. If we have more wisdom in a given situation, we might use that opportunity to gain a foothold in that conversation or whatever it may be. And the Apostle Paul says, I may speak with the tongue of men or the tongue of angels, but if I don't speak in love, then I'm just a gong or a clanging cymbal. And that could mean a couple of things. For Paul, it could mean that he's saying, hey, listen, it's the shocking nature of the gong and the sound it makes, but it's as quickly as it happens, it's gone. So your words are basically the same way. If you don't have love in your words and you say something and it suddenly sounds good, but then it's gone momentarily. Or it could be in the sense that where Paul was at, there were lots of pagan temples and lots of different ways in which people were worshiping. And when they would worship, they would bang gongs or they would bang cymbals so that you heard them over and over and over again that after a while, you just sort of blocked it out. It's similar to what happens to people who live in a larger city and they're constantly hearing horns. And they eventually just sort of block it out. And Paul says, if you use words in such a way without love as the core, then your words become like this. But he also says that love is ultimately the filter through all of our actions. It's the filter all of our actions come through. The Apostle Paul uses the word agape here, which is an important word. There are four words that he could have used. There are only two words that show up in the Bible that are in Greek that are this, and Paul uses this word. And this particular word, agape, is used over 300 times. And it is not a word Christians created, but it is a word that we sort of adopted and made our own. Because the word agape is often used in connection to God's love, or the nature in which God loves us, or we as brothers and sisters are connected through this love. So that when Paul says, if you don't act in this manner, if you're not rooted in love, then you're not able to be the neighbor you need to be. He even uses that, connects it to the other things. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, all great things, but I do not have love, I am nothing. In that particular place, people could hear it and they would say, man, here's a profound speaker. In Corinth, it was not uncommon that they would have people who would just speak for hours on end and people would just sit there and listen and they'd pay them to do that. And Paul would say, that's not the kind of person I am, and you know that. But he would say, if you could hear me speak, or you could hear me prophesy, which in this case is probably mean preach. If you could hear me preach, if you could hear me give you insight into things that are amazing, or you watch me through my exercise of faith do amazing things, but I don't love you, I am nothing. I'm just here putting on a show. Paul would even say, if I gave everything I owned, I gave it away to the poor, if I even was willing to die for the sake of this, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So many times when we're talking about the idea of living as Christ intends us to, it's this invitation that God makes to really examine our hearts. Are we really doing what God wants us to do? You know, there are a number of times when I can sense God speaking to me. It's not audible. My prayer time, I get a sense of what's happening. And I can hear the Lord speaking to me and him saying, Mike, do you go visit people in the hospital because you're their pastor or because you love them? Do you call on people when they have needs in their lives because you feel an obligation, because there's a paycheck you receive for this, or because you love them? And because you want what's best for them. Certainly there are responsibilities and obligations that I have, but at the heart of my effort and my time, if it's not done out of love, then there must be another reason, and most likely that reason is me. Mike, do you teach on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or have a home group because you want to see people grow in their faith and you want to see their lives transformed and shaped, or because you need to add something else to the list of things that you already do so that it makes you look like you're super busy? Paul says, if all of those things are being done without love, then they're really not of any value. They're just simply not. But here's the beauty of the God we serve. He doesn't say those things and go, now, when I find you out, I'm going to squash you. When you realize that I know the truth, that you're not really doing this because you love me or because you love people, but because you want the accolade, when you figure that out, you better get ready because I'm going to rain down fury. No, the God of creation just says, no, when you figure it out, we'll come together and we'll walk this thing through. And I'll show you where that needs to be corrected. And I'll show you how to come around. And it may be painful because there are things that you're doing that you need to acknowledge. But that ultimately my love for you is deeper than that. And more importantly, people are more important than your guilt. And I'm okay with that. Because that's what God is doing. He's calling us to check our hearts. The Apostle Paul puts this out there and he says, you think that you're serving, and you may very well be, but are you serving in the right way? You think your gifts are important, and they are important, but are they important for the reasons you think or because of the way God has built it? We have to check our hearts, because being a good neighbor means we're willing to admit that and let God shape us. Being a good neighbor, we'll welcome neighbors when we also invite conversations that will challenge us. One of the things I love about the Fred Rogers documentary is that's the exact point. I mean, the first episode he deals with is racism. Right out of the gates, among children. Like so many times, we as adults won't engage children or teenagers in certain conversations because quite frankly, we don't want to have the conversation. But Fred Rogers from the beginning said, nope, this is what my show is going to be about. I believe kids need to be shaped and molded and that they have great promise, and I'm going to give them opportunity to do so. And being a good neighbor invites us into those conversations that challenge us. Let's say, no, I know you've been doing it this way, but why? You know, some of the best conversations I have with my kids are one-to-one driving down the road. When I lean right over, I'm still watching the road, but I lean right over and I say, what is it exactly that you need me to do different? When I look at my son, my teenage son, and I go, what do you need me to do different as a dad? Right? Like, that's a hard question to ask because, quite frankly, I don't want to necessarily hear what's about to be stated. And I can't think of one time in a conversation with my mom or my bonus dad when he said, Mike, I love you. What can I change about myself? But I remember reading years ago, I don't know who it was, Josh McDowell or somebody, but said, no, we need to have these conversations with our kids because they didn't come pre-programmed to know how to handle life. They're learning it from us. And what they need to understand is as adults, we're still learning it. We're still trying to figure out what it is. And I love that because in a neighborhood, in a relationship like that, we invite conversations that will change us. You know, there are times on my post, whatever social media group it is, that I'll have to ask myself, now, what was your intention with this? What did you hope to accomplish by that? Was it just another way for you to get more likes? Is that why you keep going back to see who did? Was your motivation to build community and say to people, hey, I think we're all probably asking this question, so how are you answering it? What are you doing with it? Or was it to simply say, I have the answer, and you should just chalk it up and save it as a like? That it challenges us. And as a neighbor, what we're doing is we invite people into our lives, and we let the conversations challenge us. I often think about how challenging it is. I've been a part of so many ministries here at Crosspoint in this, 13-plus years that I've been here. I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had over coffee, I've had over dinner, or I've had it during a study when I just thought, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Oh, I don't know what to do with that. I can't tell you the number of times I've had to respond by just simply saying, I don't know, I'll have to get back to you. But the truth is that's how we build neighbors. So we get into one another's life. How do you do that? Well, the simplest way is just to ask them, hey, what's going on in your life? What's happening? Because I think the one thing that I'd have us to take away as we close up even this morning is that if we're going to welcome neighbors, we check our hearts. We ask Paul, even in this case, what is it that I might be doing out of selfish reasons? We invite conversations that will challenge us. And the last thing is that we make room for those people in our lives. We make room for them in our lives. It's not just lip service. Like intentionally, we're saying, how can I help you? We're saying to people, you matter, you're valuable. So how do we do that? Well, again, like I said, the easiest way is just to ask. Just to reach out and go, hey, what's going on in your world? Can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you about? To be listening when people are talking about the challenges they're facing in their relationships, whether it's relationships with people they work with or relationships in their home or relationships beyond their home, whatever it may be. And most people, if we're listening, will give idea that that's happening. They'll say it. And we make room for that in our lives. I talk to people all the time and go, you know, I just don't want to burden people with the problems in my life. But that's not what community is about. Community is saying, no, I know you have burdens. You got to tell me what they are so I can help you with them. You're burdening me by not telling me about them. Now I'm trying to figure out what's going on in your life, and it may not be anywhere near as serious as what I'm coming up with. Or it may be incredibly serious, and you need someone that you can lean on. But we have to be willing to make room in our lives for that. You know, the story of the Samaritan in Luke is so impressive to me. Because I think what was going on during that period that was so important that Jesus needed to share it. But I also think about in Corinth. The same problems that were happening in Corinth 21 centuries ago are still happening today. We're still wrestling with our own place in this world and who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. But the body of Christ is supposed to be saying to people, hey, join the club. Like, we're all wrestling with that. I just have a different perspective that says God has a plan for me and I'm listening for his plan. I'm not just trying to haphazard through it. I'm going, well, I know he's got a plan. But the only way we can do that is to make room in our lives for other people. And I think of the Samaritan story. The religious leaders came upon the man who had been beaten. And they had to ask themselves a question, and that was, how will stopping to help this man impact me? If I stop to help him, what are people going to think? He's beaten up and nearly to the point of death. In fact, if he is dead, if I touch him, he'll make me unclean. Oh, I've got to get back to Jerusalem. I've got to get back to wherever I'm at because I've got a business meeting I got to get to. And all they can think to themselves is, how will this impact me? But the Samaritan looked around and said, how will me helping impact him? He didn't ask the question, how will it impact me? He already knew. I see him there. It's stopping my life. What am I supposed to do now? How will it impact him to walk past him and to not care? And for so many of us, when it comes to following Christ, it's an invitation to this community to say, what will my choice to help? How will it help somebody else? How will it impact somebody else? You've often heard me quote Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors of all time. Wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel and the Signature of Jesus. He wrote a number of other just short stories that I've always really enjoyed. But in a book called All Is Grace, which is just it was called a Ragamuffin memoir, Brennan Manning is quoted in saying, God loves you unconditionally as you are, not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. And I've said that over and over and over again, because it's the one phrase I've heard that I've been able to adapt to my own life. Because undoubtedly I know it's true. What the scriptures teach me with great clarity is that God loves me as I am in this space. It does not mean that God approves of me. It does not mean that God endorses my life. It means very simply, God loves me in this space. and he loves me as I am, even if he wants to change me. And for so many of us, we have to hear that. That God loves us as we are, not as we should be, because nobody is as they should be. That's the message of the cross. You are not right. You do not have it together, but I have a way to fix it. I have a way to remedy it. I have a way to bring you hope and life now and forever. Now, you don't have to get it all right to get there. You just have to get there. And the truth is, you already are. The beauty of being a neighbor to the world we live in, of being that welcome mat, is that we get a chance to tell people who they are. Great quote from Fred Rogers was simply this: "The world needs a sense of worth, and it will achieve it only by its people feeling they are worthwhile." The world needs a sense of worth, and it will only achieve it by its people feeling worthwhile. And the welcome mat says, you are worthwhile. Will you stand with me? I am the first guy to go into a coffee shop and sit down and get my drink and put my earbuds in. I am. I'm the guy who drives down the road with his radio as loud as he possibly can, acting as if he's still singing on a stage he was never invited to sing from. Like, I'm still that guy. I completely understand the struggle of this kind of climate that we live in that tells us just do your thing and don't worry about anybody else. But what the scriptures say is that if that were the case, then you and I would never have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we matter to God. And somewhere along the way, someone was a neighbor to us and laid out the welcome mat and said, this Jesus loves you immeasurably more than you could ever love yourself. And even in the depths of your sin, he still loves you and wants you to be changed. And that may be you today. It may be that you're realizing this, maybe for the first time, maybe you've heard it over and over and over again, and maybe it's just starting to sink in that the God of creation really does love you, that he does really care for you, that he really is concerned about you. And that isn't that God isn't wanting to look at you and go, I have such better plans for you. And if you'll come follow me, I'll show you those better plans, because he does. But he loves you right now. And the welcome mat says the God of creation sent his son to die on your behalf so that you could come to know this God who loves you immeasurably more than you could ever love yourself. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity we've had. Even now, as our prayer partners are coming forward, Lord, we know that there are those among us who just, they struggle with this message of being loved unconditionally. And it may be because they've grown up all of their lives and everything they've ever done that they were ever rewarded for, they ever received something for, always had something attached to it. It may be that years ago someone impressed upon them that God loves good little boys and little girls, but nobody ever talked about God loving people, just people. So maybe today they're struggling with whether or not they fit the bill. And maybe they need to recognize that they don't. And you know that. But you still love them. And your son fits the bill. And if they would trust him with their life, you would give them new life in this moment. There are some here today, Lord, they're struggling. They're struggling in their homes. They're struggling in their relationships with people. They are struggling. And they know you and they love you, but they are feeling the weight of that. And they're feeling like that man who was just beaten up and left for dead. People just keep stepping around them, but you, Lord, you're there. And you're willing to bandage them and take care of them, care for them. And it may be that today, Lord, some are just here and they're just glad to be here. They're just glad to be in this space, worshiping you, and honoring you, and hearing your word, because they know the world could be so much different. Wherever they may be, Lord, we trust you have met them already, and you're leading them in whatever direction they go. My prayer is they would have the courage to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As our prayer partners have come forward, we just invite you, if any of those